You guys have listened with a focus and an intensity that is really appreciated. There's not been a time through the course of any of the messages, any of the times that we've gotten together, there's not been a time when I felt like, man, I'm really working to try to get you to connect. Every time you've just been zoned in, and I really appreciate it. It means a lot to me, and I hope that that means that you're benefiting from what it is that we're covering in God's Word. Okay, take your Bible today. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter number 6. Really important passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. And one of the things that we read in the New Testament regarding the Old Testament is that God gave us the Old Testament as kind of this, a picture book. Hey, do you guys remember when you were kids, did you ever have like a picture Bible? You know what I mean? That it just kind of walked through the Bible and had pictures. Sometimes those picture Bibles had text, you know, had the verses in it. But a lot of times it was just a picture, one picture after another. How many of you remember, I don't know if you guys had this or not. I did when I was a kid. I don't know if you guys ever did. Did any of you ever have flannel graph stories? Whoa. Flannel graph. You did?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else have flannel graph stories? How many of you saying, I have no clue what you're talking about? Okay. All right. When I was a kid, a teacher used to take this piece of felt, put it up on a little tripod, a little stand, and then they would, the felt had some scene on it, and then they'd start to put these different pieces, like a person, and they would lay them on this, and they would build this, what's that? Okay, so they would just build this whole story. I heard all this chatter. I'm like, man, something's going on. And so they would build this picture, and you just see the story unfold visually before you. It's pretty impressive. As a kid, I thought, wow, this is kind of fun. And you'd wait to see what they put up next. And sometimes they'd cover the whole thing with another piece of felt, and the story would unfold. I'm telling you all that to say that the Bible oftentimes tells us that the Old Testament was a picture of the principles of the New. In other words, you can picture, do you remember when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt? God gave plagues to the Egyptians to free the people. All the plagues were significant, but the last one especially so. So God said, I want you to sacrifice, shed the blood of a spotless lamb. This is what every family was to do that was a Hebrew family. So the blood would be shed, and then you remember they'd take the blood, and the blood was supposed to be placed on the doorposts of their dwelling, and then that night, an angel sent from heaven, which was going to execute death on all the firstborn, if it came to your home and it saw the blood, it would pass over your home. And that's a picture of salvation. The blood of the spotless lamb, Jesus Christ, was shed. And when that blood is applied to our lives, when God looks at us, he passes over us. It's a big picture. You have the picture of passing through the Red Sea. Some say that's the picture of baptism. And then you have these pictures that begin to unfold on the wilderness journeys. For example, the people needed water. And so God said, Moses, take your rod, smite the rock, and water came from the rock. We know that Jesus Christ is our rock of salvation. The Bible tells us that out of him, Jesus, flows rivers of living water. The second time they needed water, God told Moses to do this, and this is really interesting. God said, Moses, now this time I want you to speak to the rock, and water will come out. And so Moses was frustrated with the people, and even said this. He said, must we fetch you water from this rock, you rebels? And he took his rod, and he smote the rock again. Okay, he was only supposed to speak to it. God actually judged Moses in a way that we find quite severe. God said, Moses, you can't go into the land of promise now. You don't get to go into the promised land. I think this is why. I think because Moses destroyed there a really important picture. How many times was Jesus, our rock of salvation, how many times was Jesus smitten for our sin? One time. Jesus died once, and then he said, it is finished. There's no more else to do. But Moses destroyed that because now no more does Jesus need to be smitten. No, now we come with boldness and we speak to him. And Moses destroyed that picture. I'm saying all that to say that the Old Testament is a big picture book. Like, you can look at the stories unfold in the Old Testament, and it's like, wow, I see the principles of the Christian life unfold before me through the pages of the Old Testament. And that's what we're about to see this morning. There's a really powerful picture of how you and I live today found in the book of Joshua chapter 6. Okay, so here's what's happened so far. Israel, they were in the land of the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, they traveled for 40 years in the wilderness. The people who doubted God have now died. Those people that were 20 years of age and under now are grown. They stood at the edge of the Jordan. God parted the Jordan River, and the people walked over Jordan, and now their feet are actually finally on the land of promise. Now, the promised land, like crossing over Jordan, have you ever heard a song or sung a song about just over in the, you know, the crossing over the Jordan, and I want to get to the promised land? Sometimes people treat the promised land as heaven, but it's not. The promised land is not heaven. The promised land is like the victorious Christian life. It's life that God said, I'm going to do something through you that you can't do yourself. I'm going to empower you to do things that apart from me, you could never do. And now the people have put their feet on the land of promise. They're in the promised land, but there's still some battles in front of them. It's another reason we know it's not heaven, because there's no more battles in heaven. But you and I face them, right? Some of you, you're in here, you're in ninth grade, 12th grade, whatever. You're facing battles in life that sometimes nobody else knows about. Real battles, struggles, issues that are hard for you. And if your story was fully known by everyone in here, some people would say, wow, I had no idea you're going through that. I just want you to know, no matter how hard your battle is, there is a battle plan and a way of victory. And that's what we're going to see here. So look in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 6, look down at verse number 1, because this is a great battle plan for victory. Okay, Joshua 6, verse number 1, here the Bible says this. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see... That's a really important word. In fact, if you mark things in your Bible and you know, you put little notes in there, I would encourage you to at least consider circling or underlining the word see. And then maybe circle the word see and then underline the little phrase that follows it. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. We're going to get back to that in just a second. But Joshua is just told, he just said, hey, Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho. Okay, look a little bit further. I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Look down at verse number 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. Look down at verse number 20. So the people shouted with the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Okay, that's the story in short, in brief. Joshua gets to the walls of Jericho. He can see it off in the distance, and God says to Joshua, see, I've given into your hand the city of Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Hey, you guys, how in the world is Joshua supposed to see that Jericho is already his? Do you know what kind of a place Jericho is? Jericho is a defensed, walled city. Okay, here's what that means. It means that Jericho has walls around it that archaeologists, historians tell us, these walls would have been so thick you could literally race two horses with chariots side by side on the top of the wall. We know that this wall was thick because Rahab is a person whose house was literally built into the sides of the wall. The walls around Jericho are reported to go some 20 to 30 feet above ground level, and then 10 to 15, even 20 feet below ground level. This is a walled city. This place is like wonderfully, incredibly defensed. So when God says to Joshua, Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. Joshua had to squint his eyes and say, Lord, this may have been in I don't know if it was in his mind, but it may have been in mine. I don't see that it's actually mine yet because those walls are still completely intact. How is Joshua supposed to say, I have seen that Jericho is mine? Okay, you ask the question about some struggle, difficulty, adversity, hardship, some defensed city, so to speak, that is plaguing you, an enemy in the land of promise. How is it that you're supposed to see that you actually already own that city? That those walls have already come down, that you are already the victor. How in the world are you supposed to see that? Do you get it, what I'm trying to say to you? See, Jericho is a defensed city. The walls are still incredibly, you know, intact. And God says to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho. How in the world is he supposed to see that? Here's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to take a special pair of glasses called glasses, or he's supposed to see through eyes of faith. He's supposed to be able to look and say, God, I know those walls are still standing, but by faith, belief that you can do what you say you're going to do, I believe those walls are coming down. Teenager, what walled city, so to speak, what enemy, and he seems like incredibly entrenched, what enemy is standing before you that the only way you're going to see that thing come down is through eyes of faith? What is it in your life right now that needs to come down? Okay, so here he says, see, I've given into your hand. All right, now the next thing that Joshua does is really interesting. And the thing that the men, the mighty men of valor, do is also like powerfully interesting to me. Here's what happens. Joshua goes back and he tells the men, men! And the men, he gathers these men around. By the way, they've got to be pumped, okay? Because they have been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. Now's the time that they're going and they're finally going to do battle in the land of promise. So they're a little pumped right now. And Joshua gathers the mighty men of valor around and he says, men, today we're going to Jericho. And I just, in my mind's eye, I picture these guys, just, you know, they got like these spears and swords and just, oh, they're screaming, they're shouting, you know, this is exciting because they're going to battle. So guys, today we're going to battle. Ah! And here's what we're going to do. Yeah, we're going to, yeah. Okay, so they're pumped about this. And he says, here's what we're going to do. Be quiet, guys. Yeah. What are we going to do? We're going to go to Jericho. Yeah. We're going to march around the walled city. Yeah. And then, guys, yeah. We're going to come back home. Yeah. Come back home. Yeah, we're going to go march around the city, and then we're going to come back home. Okay. And by the way, one more thing. Yeah. When you march around the city, there's to be no talking. No talking. Okay, now these are grown men. Okay, these are grown men, and they're soldiers. They're called the mighty men of valor. And Joshua, the only thing that the Bible records that they know now is we're going to battle. We're going to march around the walls of the city, and then we're coming back home. And they were told no talking. Okay, if you ever had a teacher like students, no talking. Okay, and this is what the guys were told. Okay, so what did they do? Does Joshua have faith that the walls are coming down? Yes or no? Does Joshua have faith that they're coming down? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, now the guys, here's what they have to do. They have to simply obey. They have to put faith in practice, and they have to practice what they can't see. They can't. The walls are still intact, but now they're going to, by faith, demonstrate their faith by active obedience. See, belief says, I do believe that if I do what I'm supposed to do now, the day's coming when I'm going to be glad I did. Did you guys hear that? Belief is, if I do what I'm supposed to do now, the day's coming when I'm going to be glad I did. Okay, so Joshua gets the guys together. The organization of it is you had the mighty men of valor, you had priests blowing ram's horns, and you had the Ark of the Covenant that's carried around the city. And so the guys march around. Okay, do you picture what happens in Jericho when they see Israel coming? Because they've heard of Israel. So they see that, wow, the army's coming. Personally, I assume this, I don't know this, but I think that in Jericho, when they see the people coming, I mean, they're up on the wall because they've got lookouts and things like that. And so they're up over the wall and they're looking out and they see them coming. And when they see them coming, it's like, they're coming! We're going to die. Okay, because they're nervous now because they've heard about the mighty acts of their God, that God, you know, he rolls back the waters of Jordan. He'd heard about the exploits in the wilderness. So they're nervous. We're going to die. I love you. Okay, so they're thinking they're going to die. But Israel comes and they march around the city. You got the priests, you got the mighty men of valor. You have priests blowing ram's horns, priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they march around the city and they go home. And the people in Jericho, maybe a shout goes up. Hey, we're saved, okay, because the people of Israel just went back. Okay, so that's day one. Day two, guys, gather around. Now they're excited today because they think yesterday was like reconnaissance. We just did, you know, a little exploratory trip. Guys, we're going back to Jericho today. Yeah! Today, this is what we're going to do. Yeah! Tell us, Joshua, what are we going to do? Today, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to Jericho. Yeah! We're going to march around. Uh-huh! And we're going to come back home. Yeah! And by the way, guys, yeah, remember, huh? No talking. Okay, that's day two. Day three, same thing. Guys, we're going to battle. Uh-huh. We're going to go march around Jericho. Yeah. And then we're coming back home. Okay. Guys, yeah. No talking. Let's just fast forward. Day six. Guys. Yeah, we're going to battle. That's right. We're going to march around Jericho. That's right. And remember, no talking. Okay. Okay, that's day six. And they did. But by the way, did these guys obey, yes or no? Everything that we know about it, yeah, they did. This is like your dad being told, oh, sir, no talking. Okay. These are guys that simply by faith obeyed. Day seven. Guys. We're going to battle. Yes, we are. We're going to march around one time. No. Huh? Today, we're going to... Yeah? Today, we're going to march around seven times. Whoopee. Okay. So seven times we're going to march around. And then... Yeah. And then, guys, after the seventh time... Yeah? After the seventh time, I'm going to give you a signal. Yeah? And then, you know how there's been no talking? Today, I want you, when you see the signal, I want you to shout with a great shout because the Lord has given you the victory. Oh, yeah! And these guys now, on day seven, are ready to shout. For 6 days, they've been silent. For 6 days, they've obeyed. And now on day seven, they march around Jericho seven times. On the seventh time, Joshua gives the victory, and those men shout. I mean, I don't know how he does it. He just raises something up, and all of a sudden, this grand noise just roar! And the people begin to shout. Okay, now, for 7 days, they haven't done, just been, you know, no noise, no nothing, no talking. But on day seven, they shouted. And what happens to the walls of Jericho? Okay, did the walls of Jericho shout because of this reverberating power? all of a sudden, you know, the swelling waves of sound began to bombard the walls. And all of these men, they all hit the same note. Oh! And it just got louder and louder. And the walls began to... Oh! And the walls are shaking. Oh! And all of a sudden, the walls began... Is that what happened? Yes or no? No. Okay. Good thing, because that would be really hard on my throat, okay? So here's what happened. Oh! And then God just did this. God just did kind of like, bing. Okay. And the walls came crashing down. Not because the guys, you know, it's not like, I mean, what if all of us tried to get this to fall over too? We all stand up next to one. Oh! Okay, I mean, it'd be funny for video, you know. It wouldn't go viral, but it'd be funny for video. But we're not going to even get this thing to move. But the walls came crashing down because God just, bing. Why did God do, bing? Why? Does anybody know? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. See, they demonstrated faith, so God distributed power. They demonstrated obedience, and God said, okay, now I'm going to do what you could never do because I am simply pleased with your obedience. Teenager, that is the crux of the Christian life. These guys could never have gotten those walls to come crashing down in any way, shape, or form other than by their simple, by faith, obedience. How is it that a person knows that you have faith? Well, the way that a person knows you have faith is not because you tell them. It's because you show them. How is it that you demonstrate to God, God, I believe you? Here's how, is you take a step of obedient faith. Now, this is really interesting to me because a new believer oftentimes starts this way. A person who comes to Christ by faith, they have something that takes place that unless someone helps them or they start to see it in God's word, they start to have this frustrating, almost downward cycle in their Christian life. Okay, how does the Christian life begin? Well, for by grace are ye saved through, do you know the next word? Okay, good. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so a person is saved by faith. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse number 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. A person is saved by faith. Okay, so the Christian life begins with faith. But sadly, many people think, okay, I'm saved by faith, but now they think they have to be a Christian by works. No, I'm saved by faith, but now I've got to maintain that some way. I have to, you know, start to grow in my Christian walk, and I have to do that by works. And did you know the same way you were saved by faith is the same way you're supposed to now live, and that is by faith. This is kind of what happens. We hear or someone says something like this, now that you're a Christian, you have to resolve to do better. You have to, you got to stop doing some of those bad things that you were doing, and you just have to resolve in your mind you're going to do better. Well, do you have the power in your own to make the walls of Jericho come down? No. Do you have the power in your own to get yourself to heaven? No. Do you have the power in your own strength to actually live the Christian life? And the answer is no. Sometimes we just want to throw in the towel, so to speak. I just can't do this. I tried that already, and it just didn't work for me. The problem is you tried something. You just didn't, in a sense, embrace something. Embrace God doing for you, not only for salvation, but for your Christian life, something that you can't do apart from Him. A new believer is so thrilled oftentimes with their newfound life in Christ. There's this exuberance, and now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to really start to live the Christian life. And then, you know, my resolve fails. I don't make it. I keep sinning. Something has this grip on me. It's kind of like the enemy has this walled city in my life. And we wonder, how am I going to ever have victory over this? John chapter 8, verse 32 says this. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay, so what's the truth that I need to have so that I can be free? Okay, number one, if you're jotting things down, make sure you jot this down. Please know that in this life, the Bible never teaches that in this flesh, I can completely eradicate sin. I wish I had a different story for you, but this flesh has always, since it's been born, it's always retained its ability to do anything after salvation that it could do before salvation. Are you processing this morning? Okay, could I murder someone before salvation? Yes or no?
Sure
I could. Now, I shouldn't, right? Murder's bad, but could I do it before salvation? Yes, I could. Okay, now the question is, and I'm not trying to be silly about this or overly simplistic, but now I'm saved. I was saved. I was rescued. I was born into God's family at the age of 17. So now I passed from death. Death means separation to life, no separation. I pass from death to life. Can I still murder someone? What? The answer is yes. Have I retained the ability to? Willfully. Was David saved? King David. Is he a Christian? Are you going to see him in heaven? Yeah, the Bible says that he's in the hall of faith. Did David ever murder? Well, he had a guy murdered, Uriah the Hittite, an honorable man. Why? Well, because he slept with his wife and he got her pregnant. And he was trying to cover up for his sin. So did David, was he saved at that point? Yes. Now, it's a sad story. He shouldn't have done it. But the point I'm trying to make is David's flesh retained its ability to do everything before salvation that it could do. It could do everything after salvation that it could do before, and so can yours. Have you ever done this before? Have you ever done something and then Satan said something like this to you? He kind of whispers in your ear and he says, "Hey, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't do that." How many of you have ever had that thought before? If you were truly saved, Christians don't do that kind of thing. And so he starts to deceive you. He starts to say things. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be doing these kind of things. Wow, maybe I'm not even really a Christian. That kind of frustrating, you know, lie in my head is like, wow, am I even really saved? And then we do this. Okay, and some of you have probably done this before. Here's what I need to do. I just need to get saved again. And so you get saved again. And I probably just need to get saved again and again and again and again. Have you ever met somebody who just couldn't get past the salvation? I got to keep getting saved because it didn't work the last time. And I do believe this, but I must have done something wrong. I must not have believed enough. I must have said the wrong words. I must not have understood all that I needed to understand. So I just got to keep getting saved until finally it might click. And now I can have some kind of victory in my life. Wow, that's frustrating, isn't it? So what's the answer to this? The answer is to understand that in this life, in this flesh, I'm never going to completely eradicate sin. Now, I do have a means by which I can deal with it, and I should be growing in the likeness of Christ. But as long as the new man that was born when I trusted Christ, that's the new me, and this body of sin, my flesh, are still together in one, as long as that arrangement is in effect, I'm still going to be plagued with sin. Okay, listen, here's what happened. The Bible says it this way: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you have to be born a second time." Okay, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, in fact, I don't know that I can find it right now, but let me see if I can pull up this verse, Galatians chapter 5. There's a really interesting battle that Galatians 5 details for us. And it helps us understand, like, oh, wow, I'm starting to understand what's going on between the flesh and the spirit. It's Galatians chapter 5. Yeah. Okay, I found it. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Will you listen as I read it? Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Here the Bible says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it says, listen to this. Okay, here's the battle. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That word lusteth, it means this. It means it has desires against the Spirit. The flesh, it hates the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And then listen to what it says. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I love this. Here's what it says. It says, okay, the flesh is saying, come on, Spirit. And the Spirit is saying, I'm doing battle with you, flesh. And you know, this battle is a continual battle. And really, the truth of the matter is, I can't do all that I want to do because I'm still battling with the flesh. They have desires that are not with one another. They can't walk together. The flesh, you're never going to make this peace agreement with your flesh. Hey, let's sign a truce. Never going to happen. So here's what we have to understand. In this life, I am going to be doing battle with the flesh. What do I have to do? We mentioned it, I think, last night that, okay, I just got to keep getting up again. Lord willing, as you grow, you're not going to have to get up as many times. It's not going to knock you down. It's not going to fall. The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Keep getting up, teenager. Okay, so how do I do that? I believe the promises of God. How do I know that I believe the promises of God? I take a step of obedience. Okay, so God, you're telling me I'm going to have this ongoing battle with the flesh. That's true. I have to understand that battle. I have to know that there is one who continually keeps cleansing me from sin. But what do I have to understand? If I can't ever have this ultimate victory in this life, then what do I have to understand? Well, number one, sin can't be conquered by great resolve. And number two, I'm never going to reach a state of sinless perfection. I'm never going to have some supernatural event to take place that now I'm completely free from the sinful nature. So what do? I just say, Lord, I'm going to continue to take moment by moment steps of obedience. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do, as I take a step of obedience, then God, you're going to do what apart from you, I can never do. Teenager, what battles are you facing today? You are. I mean, you're facing battles, this constant barrage of attack, attacks from within, attacks from without. What do I do about this? Well, show your faith. How do I show my faith? Take a step of obedience. Does it show that you have faith? If you get invited to go do something where you know you're going to be exposed to sin, does it show a step of faith by you saying, hey, I'm sorry, I'm not coming? Did you just take a step of obedience? What was that? It was actually a step of faith. It's believing God. It's saying, God, I know my flesh would like to go be involved in that. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to take a step of obedience. I'm calling this, Lord, a step of faith. It's just one step, teenager. It's not this, you know, your whole life didn't collapse. Your whole life didn't turn upside. It's just one step. Sorry, guys. No, I'm not coming. You just took a step of faith. Do you know what God does? He acts on your behalf. And he begins to do what you could not accomplish yourself because you believed God. Okay, when Joshua said, guys, we're going to Jericho, and those guys took the first step to march around Jericho, guess what that was? It was a step of faith. You could say, wasn't it really a step of obedience? Yeah, but why in the world would they obey if they didn't believe that God was going to work on their behalf? You say, well, do you think maybe some guys doubted? Sure. I'll grant you that. Maybe most of them. Because the closer they got to Jericho, the thicker they saw that those walls were. But do you know what was greater than their unbelief? Their belief and their ongoing steps of obedience. Like, how am I ever going to have victory over this? Just take another step of faith. Just take another step of obedience. Just take another step of belief. And God begins to do what you could not do because of your ongoing steps of obedience. Okay, at salvation, you came to a place where you understood there's nothing you can do about sin that separated you from God except by faith, except what Christ has already done. Now that you're saved, what do I do? Now that you're saved, realize that the same God who took care of your sin at the point of salvation will also deal with your sin after salvation. God, you saved me from the consequence of my sin. Now I'm asking you to continue to do a work of saving in my life after salvation. Teenager, this is not an impossible thing for you. In fact, it's very doable. It's just taking additional steps of faith. It's taking, really what it's doing is it's kind of like drawing on the resources that God's made available to you. Okay, God gave, right? Here's our theme. God gave. Now what? Okay, now do this. Okay, Lord, this is my problem. This is my challenge. This is my adversity. Go to the storehouse. Like, Lord, I need some resources right now. Go to the storehouse and start to draw from what it is that God's made available to you. He says, hey, listen, I've got it available. You just have to draw from it. Do you by faith believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Okay, if by faith you say, God, I do believe this, okay, then start drawing from resources. Lord, I don't have to obey the flesh that's telling me to do this. I can obey you. I don't have to say these words. I don't have to think these thoughts. I don't have to respond to my parents in rebellion. I don't have to do that anymore. Okay, this is for those of you that are, your minds are connected and you're really processing, okay? So this is for, I know that might not be for everybody, but there's a group in here that you're processing beyond. There's a guy that is one of the early church commentators. His name's St. Augustine. Augustine said this. He said, basically, he taught it this way. Before the fall, Adam was passe peccari. Passe peccari. That means he was able to sin. That's before Adam sinned. He was able to, right? Okay, then what took place? Well, after the fall, Adam became non-passe, non-peccari, not able not to sin. That's all he could do. Do you see what I'm saying? Before the fall, he was able to sin. After the fall, he was not able not to sin. Everything that he's like, oh, sin, 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 sin. Even the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay, now, after salvation, believers are non-passe, non-peccari. They're now, passe non peccari. What does that mean? It means now I am able not to sin. Okay, before salvation, I'm not able not to sin. It's the only thing I can do. But now after salvation, teenager, you are now able not to sin. So go draw from your resources. How many of you have ever found like $5 in a pair of pants in a pocket that you forgot all about? How many of you ever had that happen? Oh, isn't that cool? Like, you know, you put a pair of pants on, you reach in, you straighten your pockets out, it's like, whoa, there's something in there. Hallelujah. Okay, you just found some money. That's pretty cool, right? A pastor, this is years ago. Years ago, a pastor did a wedding for a couple, and they gave him, he was a poor preacher. And oftentimes he'd be given a gift, and he, quite honestly, he was anticipating that maybe there would be a small monetary gift. And so he did the wedding, and they gave him a nice pair of gloves. He was gracious, thanked them, but he was a little disappointed. And he put the gloves in a drawer or wherever. And sometime later, he needed the gloves, pulled them out for some event. He put the gloves on, and he found that in each of the fingers they had rolled up bills, money. And so he puts his hands in these gloves, and inside each of the fingers, there's like, oh, what's And he starts to pull it out. Well, there's a lot of money that they had tucked in each of the fingers of the gloves. Okay, how long had he had that? Well, from the moment he received the gift. When did he draw upon it? Well, as soon as he realized what he had. I read a story about this. There was a lady that lived, like this is in the back recesses of West Virginia, you know, a little house, no indoor plumbing, no electricity. I mean, she just lived out in the recesses. And she did have a godly pastor who came and he visited her and he just saw the poverty that she was in. And he knew that this lady has a son that works in a larger city and he's very wealthy. And why is she living in such poverty when her son lives in such a lavishness? And he went to visit her, and he's a little miffed. He's a little perturbed, bothered at her son. And he just brings the son up in their conversation, because she always would speak so highly about the son. And he just brings him up, and she says, "Oh, you know, I just love my son, and he's so kind, and he's so good." And the pastor's just bothered because she's living, you know, she has needs. She doesn't think she does, but she has needs. And why doesn't this son take care of her? And she's talking, and do you ever hear from him? I hear from him almost every week, at least every month. And he sends me these beautiful things, and I just put them up. And well, she couldn't read well, and she didn't know all about everything. She says, "Come here, I put them on the wall in here." And she walks him into her kitchen, and all over the kitchen wall, she has these checks for large amounts of money that she just kind of taped up against the wall. And the lady is literally incredibly wealthy because her son just keeps sending her money that she can live on. Well, did she have those resources or not? Yes or no? Yes, those resources belong to her. Had she claimed the resources? Well, sadly, no. In other words, all she's got to do now is take and cash the check. Listen, we'll wrap it up with this, okay? Let's just say that, what's your name?
Austin.
Let's say Austin has he has some extra time. And I say, "Austin, would you come work at my house?" And Austin says, "Yeah, I will." And Austin comes and he starts doing work at my house. He's doing lawn work. He's doing some repair, painting, washing cars. He's doing a lot of work. And I'm telling you, the guy, Austin, is working hard. And I say, "Austin, when you're done working, I'm going to pay you well." And he works for me for 2 weeks. And I give him a check for 2 weeks' work. I give him a check for $500. And Austin's pretty pleased with that. He's like, "Wow, seriously?" I said, "Yeah, here's $500. And Austin's pleased because he's worked hard, and I wrote him a check. I put his name on it, Austin, and I give it to Austin, and Austin now has a check for $500. Austin now goes to the bank, and he's still sweaty. He's remembering how hard he has worked for it, but he's got that check, and he goes up to the teller, and he says, "Hey, my name's Austin," right there, and he points to his name. Woo-hoo-hoo, shows her the check, and he says, "This check is for $500. And the lady on the other end, "Yeah, yes, young man, I see that. Thank you." And he says, "Okay, would you give me my money, honey?" And she says, "Yes, I will. Please take the check and just sign the check on the back and give it to me." And Austin steps back, and he's like, "What are you talking about? I worked hard for this. I mean, I worked for 2 weeks, and do you know how hot it is in Florida? And I'm telling you, I did a lot of work, so I want my money." And she says, yes, "Mr. Austin, I'd be happy to give you your money. Just sign the check and give it to moi." And Austin says, "I'm not giving you this check. I worked hard for it. I'm going to another bank." So he goes to another bank, and the same thing unfolds. Let me ask you, is Austin ever going to get his money that way? The check, listen, teenager, the check is worthless until he cashes the check. And do you know how he does that? He gives it away. He just, by faith, says, "Okay, I release this to you." And now he's going to get something really significant in return. You know, some of you are a little afraid to, in a sense, sign the check and turn it over to God and say, "God, I think I'm supposed to work this all out." And God says, no, just sign it over to me. Trust me, I've got the resources. You trust me, I'll do what you cannot. Teenager, are you going to try to continually, frustratingly live the Christian life with resources that really, apart from God, you don't have? Because it is frustrating. Here's what you're going to conclude. You're going to conclude that either Christianity just doesn't work, or it's just, this is the way it's supposed to be. Everybody who's a Christian has this miserable existence. Is that what you want? Because it's not what you have to have. There's something more available for you, and that is the vast resources, the riches that are available to you in Christ Jesus. Teenager, you put it into practice. Walls come down. God does for you what you can't do for yourself when you begin to, even without full understanding, look through eyes of faith, take steps of obedience, and start to see God pour out resources upon you that He has waiting for you to take advantage of.